It's lovely to be with you, especially on a lovely evening. And on behalf of my wife and my children with me, we just want to say thank you for the invitation. It is a privilege. It is an honour to share what Christ has done for me. Well, not only what he has done, but what he continues to do. As for those who are saved, you know that your testimony is ongoing. It doesn't stop until you get to heaven. And I was thinking about coming along here tonight, and someone said when we come in, where do you come from? And we come from that metropolis called Carrickfergus. And somebody said, boy, that's a right round journey. But I know for a fact that for some people, walking through the doors of this tent has been a difficult step to take. And I want to commend you for doing so. I don't know who you are. As I look at all the different faces, I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, who's a backslider. I have no idea. But most important of all is that the Lord knows. You may have come here tonight for different reasons. You simply may have come along out of curiosity, of hearing a former Roman Catholic give his testimony. You may have come here tonight because your neighbour or your friend has asked you to come along. But you have come along, and that's good. My prayer has always been when I testify to the Lord is this, that one, that sinners may be saved, sinners such as I, may be saved by the grace of God, that backsliders would be restored, that the saints of God would be encouraged, and most important of all, that God through it all may be glorified. I say this no matter where I go, and I'll be saying a lot of things, but I repeat often, what you will not hear tonight is a gripping, gory story of a life of sin and debauchery, as much as that is true of me, a sinner. But what you will hear tonight is simply the testimony of God's love to a sinner such as I, and how he sought me out, and he called me by name, and he saved me by his sovereign grace. And before this meeting's ended tonight, if you're not saved, I say this in all honesty, that tonight you can leave this place with a testimony to tell. If only you would be willing to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with my introduction out of the way, if you have a Bible with you tonight, would you please turn to the last book in the Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, please don't be worrying about it. All I ask you to do is just sit back and listen. That's all I ask. It's the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And it's a portion of scripture to me that is probably one of the most solemn portions of the Word of God. It's a subject that certainly in today's society people do not like talking about, especially hearing about. The absolute mention of the judgment of God and of hell. People shun it, they refuse to acknowledge it, to accept it. It's a laughable thing. It's almost an embarrassment, even among people who go to church these days. It's almost an embarrassment to talk about the judgment to come and hell. But tonight I hope that you'll see the relevance of why I have chosen this portion of scripture in relation to the testimony that the Lord has given me. And we'll begin reading at verse 11. And I want you to listen. If you forget everything else, please go home with the Word of God in your mind and in your heart tonight. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's a very solemn portion, as I've already said, of God's word. And I hope you'll see the relevance of it as we go through this particular meeting. Well, the best place to start is at the beginning. And as you can gather from those who don't know me, who haven't heard my testimony before, going by my name, that I don't come from the Shankill Road. But I come from a place not far from it in North Belfast called Ardoyne. And I was born into a Roman Catholic family. I was baptized, I was confirmed, and I was raised in a devout Roman Catholic home. I considered myself a devout Roman Catholic from the aspect that I went to Mass every Sunday. I went to confession on a regular basis. I kept all the holy days. I said the rosary to Mary. I did all the things that were expected of me in keeping these holy days and church attendance and so on and so on. And in my own estimation, I was a good Roman Catholic. Others may differ in relation to that. But I remember as I entered into my teens, and the last thing usually upon your mind in your teens is the things of God. But you're only starting to discover life and what life's all about. You're beginning to get that flavour and feel of it, of freedom, that little bit of independence that comes about more and more. And I began to think about eternity. That entered my mind and heart. Where would I spend eternity? I want to ask you tonight, who are here, have you ever thought about it when you're going to die? Because make no mistake about it, you know that the scripture says that it is appointed unto men and women once to die, and then comes the judgment. We as humans sometimes are so silly in the decisions we make. You know, when it comes to an appointment like the dentist or the doctor, when you know there's something wrong, you can do something, you can go, but you can say, no, I'll put that off for another time. But this is one appointment that I knew was going to come. That when I closed my eyes in death, I was going to stand before the living God. And I was going to have to give an account to Almighty God for the life that I had lived. And my question is to you tonight, have you ever thought about eternity? Have you ever thought about it in the quiet? Thought about things maybe possibly you've done in your life? Things that you've regretted? Things that you're ashamed of? Things that you think that no one knows about? But yet the scripture says that there is nothing hidden in God's sight. That everything is laid bare before him. He sees everything. He sees into the darkness. The darkness to him is like light. There's nothing that is hidden in his sight. And I knew that a day of judgment was going to come. I knew that one day, as we read tonight, that I personally was going to stand before this Almighty God, and I was going to have to give an account of my sins to him. I try to do, you know, what many, many people do. And it doesn't matter whether you've been born into a Roman Catholic family or a Protestant family or a deeply religious family or whatever family. I try to do what many, many people do. It's called self-reformation. You know, cleaning up the act. Trying to be that little bit more religious. You know, saying your prayers a bit more. Trying to be more fervent. And when you go to your church or chapel or wherever you go to, trying to be that bit more religious. As if saying to God, look at me. You see, I'm not as bad as him or her down the road. Yes, I do things wrong, but I'm not as bad. And that's the usual estimation of a person who's not saved, no matter what background they come from. We try to weigh ourselves up against others' good or bad works. And that was me. And I tried to reform my life. Try to cut out things. Try to do away with the bad language and all the rest of it. And it didn't work. I remember round about my middle teens, late teens, thinking of becoming a Roman Catholic priest. It would be honest to say that in most Roman Catholic homes, it would be the ultimate desire to see the son entering the priesthood. And, well, I wanted to do it for selfish reasons. Because I thought in my unsaved days, well, the priests are men of God, and if anybody's a better chance of getting into heaven, it would be a Catholic priest. Because you've got to remember, you see, I was taught, and if anybody here tonight is a Roman Catholic, I don't know who you are, you will recognize probably what I'm saying. But my estimation was, I become a priest. Do the best that I can. Serve God this way. I have a great chance of getting into heaven. Isn't it amazing what we as human beings will do to get into heaven? We pull at spiritual straws. We try everything that's going, except the way that God has ordained. And I thought about the priesthood. I inquired about it. I spoke with the priests many times about it. But that wasn't to be. And that left me after a period of time. And the years moved on. Remember, this didn't just happen to be overnight. As I said at the beginning, it started in my early teens, progressing into my late teens. Well, I was living like anybody else. Yes, I was going to Mass on Sunday and confession on Saturday and all the rest of it, but I was living like everybody else. I did all the things that everybody else has done, maybe more. And time moved on. And the fear of the judgment that was going to come gripped me more and more and more. Not only the fear of the judgment, but of hell. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 116 and verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Every day for me began to be a day of torment. No one knew about it. I was laughing and joking and messing about like everybody else. But inside there was a terror and a fear. It was almost as if in my heart and in my mind I was standing on this cliff edge, balancing, trying to keep myself from going to hell. I was terrified of going to hell. I remember many a night going to bed in absolute fear as I entered into my early 20s. And the terror of going to sleep at night was almost, I can't describe. Because you see, I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. I wasn't ready in any shape or form. Deeply religious, yes. But ready to meet God, no. And I can't describe to you the absolute joy of being able to wake up the next morning and experience life, knowing that God had spared me, that he hadn't sent me into the depths of hell. You see, I didn't need nobody to come to me and to tell me I was a sinner. I didn't need that, for I knew that. I had an absolute assurance of hell, and I had no assurance of heaven. I wonder, is there even one here this evening who can say, I know what you're talking about? Well, I haven't told anybody, but I know exactly what you're saying. And then as the day progresses on, you try to brush these fears aside. But life for me was becoming a misery. Remember, no one came to my door. There was no Bible in our home. For I was taught that my religion was the one true religion. And outside of the Church of Rome, there was no salvation. And so I believed that with all my heart. Why would I want to listen to a Protestant? Why would I want to listen to any of this stuff from the Bible when from a small child I was taught the teachings of the Roman Catholic religion? So you're probably saying to yourself in the midst of all of this, what changed it all? What made the absolute difference? Well, I'll tell you the difference. I got involved in hospital radio around about the early 1980s. And if ever you've been in hospital, it's a very simple thing that it's a voluntary organisation and you would go around the wards and visit the patients and play a request for them, whatever they asked for. And I got involved in that. And I, over the years, I progressed, if you want to put it that way, up through the ranks. I became a station manager. And it was my job at that particular time to train all new recruits who come into the radio station and how to present also a programme. Well, as I spent an awful lot of time in the hospital radio, we found ourselves on many occasions sitting having conversations. And soon after all the normal subjects are talked about, sooner or later it came round to religion. The things of God. And here's a group of about, I don't know, maybe about 12 of us sitting in this room one night. And there was Roman Catholics and there was Protestants. And nobody was saved. Nobody was a born-again Christian. And here we are putting across our thoughts and our ideas about God and about heaven and about hell and what you should do to get to heaven. And of course, the usual arguments came across. Well, I think if you do the best that you can, that God will take all the few things you've done in your life and he'll take them and he'll put them on the scales of justice and he'll weigh them up and he'll say, well, you weren't as bad, you weren't too bad now, so we'll let you in. That was our reasoning. And you know something? That's a lot of reasoning goes on today, even among religious people in Northern Ireland. For you could be a person here tonight who attends your church, your denomination on a very regular basis. You could pay into your church and you'd be commended for attending. You could be one who reads your Bible every day, who says a prayer now and again to the Lord. But still tonight, you could possibly be sitting here, not saved, outside of the love of God, having no peace with God, and yet just like me, depending that God will look at your life as how you tended your denomination, your church, wherever. And you are maybe trusting and saying that one day, God, just look at how good I really was. For that was me through and through. So what happened then? I remember being confined to bed for a few weeks. I took ill. And the last thing that I needed at that particular time was to be on a sick bed. For you know yourself, whether you're in hospital or whether you're at home, you've time to think. And the last thing that I needed was time to think. Because then eternity was coming to me more and more. Where will you spend eternity? And always the answer came right back at me, you go to hell. I knew it. As I told you, I had an assurance of hell. And I was terrified. And I remember that as I lay for those 2 weeks, I used to have a prayer book called the St. Martin Prayer Book. And it was prayers to Mary and to the saints and all the different things and saying the rosary. And I remember setting it down. And I remember, I believe, for the first time ever in my life, I did something that I never did before. And it was that I prayed from my heart. And I tell you what my prayer was. I said, oh God, I don't know what the right way is. All I know is that I don't want to go to hell. I'll do anything you want. Please don't send me to hell. And little did I know the effect of that particular prayer that came from the depths of my heart. You see, the Word of God says this, that God says, if you search me with all your heart and your soul, you will find me. James says, draw nigh unto God. Draw close unto him, and his promises he will draw near unto you. Psalm 116 says this in verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Here I am on hospital radio. My prayer was said and passed by. No flashing lights, no nothing. Still in the same way that it was. And then the fellow came to me and he said to me, look, I'll tell you what it is. I have to leave Hospital Radio. There's problems at home and I can no longer afford to attend you. And he presented the Gospel Request program on the Sunday, which is a very popular program. So we had a dilemma. Well, I had a dilemma, for it was my responsibility to fill that slot. And so, of course, I asked the other members, would they be interested in doing a Gospel Request program? And the look of horror on their faces, like, I mean, to sit and play gospel records for 2 hours when you're not saved. Nobody wanted to do it. But you know something, as quickly as that man left, we received a letter through the post from a man who stated quite clearly in his letter that he was a born-again Christian. I didn't know what a born-again Christian was. It meant nothing to me. But here's the bit that had my eyes lighting up. And he wanted to present a gospel request program. Well, the usual procedure is you're brought in for an interview before the committee. And then within a week you're notified either by post or by a phone call whether you've been accepted or rejected. And honestly, within 5 minutes we had them accepted and in and out. Because you see, all I thought was, here's a mug to fill this slot that nobody else wants to do. Get him in. I don't care what he is. Get him in. He said he wanted to present a gospel program. That'll do me. But you see, as I look back, it's only when you look back you see the hand of God. And I believe that the Lord sent this man to me. And I remember deciding, I think it was on a Wednesday night, I can never ever remember this correctly, it was Tuesday or Wednesday or something, but anyway, I decided to give him an hour slot, just to try him out, to give him the feel of it. And he never spoke to me now, he never mentioned anything, only what he said in the letter to all of us, he was a born again Christian. So what? But I'll never forget it, that there was only he and I in the studio, and he was in the broadcasting part. And I was in the outer studio reading the notice board and listening. And he put on his first record, his records in. And it said, Jesus said, you must be born again. And that was the first record. So I started listening to this record, reading the notice board. And honestly, as if a human voice, as clear as you would have spoken to me, I heard the voice clearly saying, I want you to go in and speak to him. And just instinctively I did that. And I sat down beside him and I said to him, Ian, would you mind if I ask you a few questions? And he looked at me, because remember, we didn't know one another. And he said, you stated in your letter that you're a born again Christian. He says, that's correct. I said, well, I want to ask you 3 questions and I want you to tell me the truth now. Do you have peace with God? And he says to me, Sean, I have total peace with God. I never heard anybody speak this way before, with such assurance. And I said to him, well, do you believe like you're forgiven of your sins? He says, I know that all my sins, my past, my present, and my future sins, are forgiven. What? To speak this way? To hear a man talking this way? Because I was taught that within the Roman Catholic Church, to speak this way, it's called the sin of presumption. That no one can say with an absolute certainty, you know, that, and you'll find out what it's going to be in the next bit. And here's the final question. You don't believe, Ian, and I said with a bit of, you know, you don't believe like you're going to heaven, do you? And his words will haunt me for all eternity. He says, Sean, I have more assurance of heaven than I have of sitting in this chair. And I hear passed out. I say to me, and I'm a Roman Catholic, I haven't got what you've got. How did you get? And much to my shame, as I say to many people wherever I testify, such was my absolute spiritual ignorance of the things of God, that it was almost like saying, do you go out to a supermarket and do you buy it off a shelf? What he did was this. Come on in, lads. And what he said was this. Well, let me tell you first of all what he didn't say. He never once said to me, here's my thoughts. Here's my ideas. Come on in, lads. Well, not bad, give a promise. Just relax. I'll let the lads sit down first. Come on ahead. We'll be letting the shirts and the ties straighten. As I've already said, what he didn't say to me once was, here's what I think, and this is what I think, and what I believe. I remember him, he took out a Bible out of his briefcase, and the first thing that he turned to was John's Gospel, chapter 3. And he showed me where Jesus said to a very religious man called Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And just like Nicodemus, in my ignorance, I says, what are you talking about? I have no clue what you're on about. Born again. And he began to explain to me the Gospel. He began to turn to portions of God's Word. For I had, remember, no Bible in our home. Nothing at all. And for the next hour, or more maybe, he began to explain to me the Gospel. And question after question I fired at him. And every single time he turned to the Scriptures and he showed me what the Word of God says. I remember telling him what he had, that's what I've been looking for most of my life. And I want to say this, and I say this again, I know I'm repeating myself an awful lot tonight, but I do it deliberately. Because I want you to remember things. I remember at the particular time, sorry, don't be worried. I remember at this particular time as I spoke to him. And I told him that I had never a Bible. I had never nothing in our home. He, in turn, brought that to me. Now, here's the thing that I want to say, and please listen. If you've been brought up as a Protestant, you are very, very blessed and very fortunate. For probably most in this town tonight have been sent to Sunday school. GB, BB, all the different things associated with the Reformed faith. I had never anything. No one ever called the Ardor where I lived in Ardon. The only people that ever came to Ardor were the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses with their false gospel. And you are privileged. And you've probably been to Sunday school. You've probably been to have Bibles in your homes. More than one Bible. Where I had nothing. But can I say this in all honesty? Not only are you privileged, but greater would be the condemnation should you die in your sins without Christ. For knowing the way of God. You see, here's what Paul said to a young Christian called Timothy. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a small child, many of you here tonight, and maybe you're old, you've known the way of God's salvation. But maybe you've mocked it and rejected it and laughed at it and pushed it aside. You're privileged tonight. There are thousands in North and West Belfast and Ardoyne, in Armistonstown, in the Falls Road, and can I tell you, in the Shankill Road, and all the different places tonight, right across the North, in Protestant homes, Protestant in name. People who don't want to know about Christ, want to know about his love or his mercy. And there are people out there just like me in all those Republican areas who are crying out to know and to have peace with God, and there's no one there to bring it to them. And yet the Protestants go to their churches and hear the gospel and still reject it. How shall you escape tonight? How shall you escape? If not only you reject, but neglect. Do you know what neglect is? Where you just acknowledge something and do nothing about it. It's like having an old fence and you don't paint it or treat it. Sooner or later it's going to rot and fall to pieces. And many people treat their own souls that way. They think it's unimportant that you're in the prime of your life. I've told my own children this. If you're growing up, you're in your young teens. Just like I was. And the things of God are a million miles away. Go to your nearest cemetery and have a look at the graves, the tombstones. And look at the ages of infant babies. Of children who died before they were 10. And teenagers. it comes to us all. And I better move on quickly for time. Jonathan is moving on. Well, what happened was, this man, I began to have regular conversations with him on a weekly basis. And I remember one time he gave me a Bible, and he told me to start reading the New Testament. I never had a Bible in my life. Completely spiritually ignorant. But I tell you something, every opportunity I got, I started to read this Bible. I used to go to work an hour early, just to sit outside work, just to sit and read it. Every opportunity, anything that I couldn't understand in the Word of God, I kept a wee notebook and a pen, wrote down the chapter and verse, brought it in the next week. I haven't usually had a list for him, and he would have explained what these portions of the Word of God meant. And God was working with me greatly. And I remember at the time in my turmoil, going over to the chapel to speak to the priest. And I said to the priest, look, I'll tell you what's going on within me. I don't know what to do. There's this Christian that's talking to me and he's telling me about the things from the Bible. And then what I've been brought up to believe, I just don't know. And he nearly told me, you're not a bad fellow. You're not a bad fellow. The difference between them and us, that's what he said. The difference between them and us is this. They like to shout about it, we don't. I tried to believe him, but I couldn't. But anyway, one night, this man gave me a book by an American preacher called Hal Lindsey. The book's called Liberation of the Planet Earth. I still have it this day. And the basis of the book is this, that it was Hal Lindsey's testimony of how he became a Christian. And then began to explain chapter by chapter questions like, what is sin? What happens when you sin? The effects of sin in your life and so on. And he was explaining all this and then explained about Christ on the cross, dying for sinners. Now listen, I want you to listen to me carefully here. If you're not saved tonight, I don't care what background you come from, I want you to listen to me. As a former Roman Catholic, if you had have asked me then, did I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'd have said yes. Did I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Did I believe that he died for me on the cross at Calvary, that he was buried and rose from the dead and is coming back again? Yes. Then surely you may be saying to yourself, hold on, are you not contradicting yourself? But that's the heart of the gospel. But listen, I love using this term and I want you to grasp this. And I'm not trying to be smart here. Northern Ireland is known as a place where people die of heart failure more than anywhere else. And you know that there are more people in Northern Ireland go to hell through heart failure. Did you know that? Do you know what heart failure is? Where you have the knowledge in your head of the gospel, but it never passes from your head to your heart. You see, you've got to believe it in there, not just know about it. I believe as many staunch Protestant here in 1690, the Battle of Boyne took place. But does it make you an orange man, or does it make me one? You see, you can believe a fact about history. You can believe about a person in history. That doesn't mean to say you know them. Knowing a person is different than knowing about them. And I knew all about Jesus Christ, but I didn't know him. And as I was reading about Jesus Christ on the cross, something happened to me in my bedroom that night. Let me tell you, there's no angels singing. There was no choirs. There's no flash of lights. But something happened to me that night that became so personal to me. For the first time ever in my life, I saw that as I lived for 26 years, from sea of night, over 22 years. I'm almost 48. And I was 26 years old then. And there I was for 26 years as a devout Roman Catholic trying to get into heaven by doing the best that I could, by saying my prayers, by living according to my former religion. But for the first time ever in my life I saw that God, in his love and in his mercy, he sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary to take my place. And that everything that I tried to do were absolute rubbish before. And for the first time ever I saw that my only hope was not in any religion, denomination, church, priest, pastor, or pope, or anyone else. My hope lay in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night in my bedroom, 22 years ago, I submitted my life unto the Son of God. And words cannot describe it. The hymn that I love dearly, the verse of this hymn says it better than ever I can say it, and it says this: my sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And that night, 22 years ago, Sean Mooney from Ardoyne passed from going to hell and became a new person in Christ and was saved by the grace and the mercy and the love of God found in his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that means you and it means me, whosoever would believe on him, would put their trust in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. I was gloriously saved that night. I told my parents, and all hell broke loose in our home. I was told that all I needed was a bowler hat and a sash. I was called a Paisleyite. I was rejected by my family. I spoke to Annette, who's now my wife. I began to witness to her, and 6 months later, Annette came to faith in Christ as well. She became a born-again Christian. Annette is formerly from Anderson Town in West Belfast. And God saved the two of us, and we weren't married at this time, we were engaged. And the trouble and the heartache that we had within our homes. And can I tell you something tonight? I want to speak to you young ones, and I'm not singling you out, I just want you to listen for a minute. And I'm speaking to my own son and my own daughter here too. Being a Christian takes guts. It's easy to run with the crowd, to do the rest of what your mates do, behave the way that they do, get on the way that they do. It's easy to run with the crowd. But see, to turn around and to say, I'm not doing those things no more. I'm not going to those places no more. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. You'll be laughed at. I want to make it clear, it's not easy. You'll be laughed at. You'll be mocked. You'll be ridiculed. And you'll be rejected. You'll be rejected. And you have got a decision to make tonight. To every single one of you here tonight who are not saved, you have a decision to make. Will you allow your family, your friends, your neighbours to put you off from coming to Christ? Jonathan, would you allow me to finish with this brief portion of Scripture, please? And I know the pen is pressing on, and I promise in a few minutes. I opened up tonight with the most strong portion, I believe, in the Word of God about the great white throne of judgment. The judgment that every single person without exception will stand before God in this tent tonight. We will stand one day. You will die. Make no mistake about it. You will die. People don't like thinking about death. It's amazing the lengths that people do to escape death, to put off, to try to live longer. Do you know something? If there's, say, 50 people in here tonight, can I tell you, 50 out of 50 is going to die. It says that we're going to die once. There's no reincarnation. Don't listen to that nonsense. The Word of God says you die once, and then comes the judgment. But it says then after the judgment, let me tell you something about death will affect. Every single age that's in this room, we have young people here, maybe some teenagers, some in their early 20s, 30s, 40s, etc., all the way up. It will affect every age of person. Every class of person. It doesn't matter whether you're rich here tonight, whether you're loaded, or whether you're good. What else, or who else will death affect? Every nationality. Consider yourself a good prod tonight, do you? Good, staunch, loyalist? Or a devout Roman Catholic like I used to be? Is that what you're trusting in? You're going to say to God when you stand before him the day of judgment, Lord, look at the many times I marched in the chapel. Look at the many times I went to the chapel, Lord. It'll affect all nationalities, all religions. The question I want to ask you, how will death come for you? How's death going to come? This is not scare tactics to me. This is the absolute reality. This is the most real thing that you will ever hear in your life. Not because I say it, because God's Word says it. How's death going to come for you? Will it come slow? Will God spur you to live into your 80s and 90s? Will it come slow for some of you? For others, it could be a heart attack. My father went to bed one night. In the middle of the night in the sleep, like that. A heart attack in the sleep, launched out into eternity. Did he think that when he went to bed that night, he was going to die? A night like any other night? A night where he would be launched out. There could be a heart attack. It could be a car crash. It could be cancer. It could come to you in a way that you would least expect. Make no mistake about it. And maybe it's happened in some of your families. Why does it come? Because the scripture says all have sinned. Every single one of us in this room, without exception, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark. No matter what you do tonight, listen to me, no matter what you do, you're not going to reach a standard without Christ. For He is the standard. He is the perfection. It's in Him and Him alone. And listen, the throne in which you're going to stand before is called the Great White Throne. Do you know what that speaks of? That's the holiness of God. Don't you underestimate the holiness of God. Don't think that God is imperfect like us, where He says, I'll brush that under the carpet. I'll let that wee sin go. He's a holy God. As much as He's loving, He's holy. Let me tell you, He will not judge you. Man will not be given the privilege of judging another man at the great white throne. Do you know why? Because humans usually think too highly of themselves. And they wouldn't judge fairly. That's what we're like. We don't judge fairly. Your loved ones will not judge you. Why? Because of their love for you, they will overlook your sins and your faults. Your enemies won't judge you. Let me tell you why. Because they will have a hatred against you and they will be unfair. But let me tell you, it's going to be God Himself. He will be the judge. And He will judge people who lived as if there was no God. You know what the Bible says? The fool has said in his heart, there's no God out there. You hear the atheists everywhere now. They're coming out of the woodwork. I don't believe there's a God. I'm not sure there's a God. People who will live their lives as if there is no God. The professors of religion will be judged by them. I spoke about that tonight. Are you a professor of religion, but not a possessor of Christ? You will be judged. Church members who played at Christianity, who were hypocrites. And the biggest thing of all that keeps people out of heaven is people filled with pride. Who think that they're above everyone else and above God's salvation. You see, if you want to be saved tonight, you've got to come to Christ at the foot of the cross. Listen, I don't want you to come to the front. I don't want you to put up your hand. I don't want you to do any of those things. It's a personal decision that only you can make between you and God. And can I tell you something as I come to close? The Bible speaks of an advocate. And what an advocate is this? Is one who stands in your defense, like a lawyer or a solicitor, and who will plead your case. If you die tonight, if you leave this place tonight and die in your sins without Christ, there will be no one to stand at your side to plead your case. You will stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ. And do you know what the sentence says? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel. He said, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And maybe you're one of those people that you've been maybe brought up in your home and thought, I see God, He's a loving God, He forgives everybody, and He overlooks all your faults. And he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Jesus, the words of the Savior himself says, depart from me. There will be those who will stand on that great day, and he will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, you who are damned, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, if I was to leave it there tonight, you could rightly say that God is an unloving God, but you know something, the good news is this, and listen to me as I close. I've only got a minute more. But he will also say to another group of people, a countless number of people, listen to his words of hope for you tonight. Come, you blessed of my Father. Come, you who are blessed. Inherit the kingdom of heaven, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Look, watch. My books are closing tonight. And I've really got nothing else to say to you except this. Please be wise tonight. If you want to be saved, you can be saved tonight. You can leave this place a different person. You can go out different altogether. You can know, just like me, what it is to have your sins forgiven, to really have peace with God, and to know that you have a place in heaven. Maybe for most of you, that's pie in the sky, something that's away in the future. Listen, tonight could be your last night. If you want to be saved, have the guts to stay behind and speak to Jonathan here, speak to me, speak to whoever. But if God has spoken to you tonight, I don't want you to go out the doors of this tent until you get right with God. I don't want you to have an emotional experience. If you want to get right with God and get saved, you stay behind. For it's the most important decision that you will ever make in your young life or your old life. For heaven and hell depends upon the decision that you make with Christ. Please be wise tonight. Thank you for taking the time, for being so patient and open and welcome the time. And to God I give the glory for saving me. And I give him the glory for allowing me to come here tonight and to share with you what he has done in my life, and honestly, what he can do in your life.
Let's just bow in gracious presence of God. Dear loving Lord, we give you praise for your hand upon us, for your goodness and mercy that has followed us. Lord, we thank you for the old story of redeeming love. We bless you, Father, for the joy of knowing that it's old, yet it's ever new. We're glad tonight to be found where we are. We thank you, Father, for the joy of listening to the work of saving grace. We thank you, Father, for that divine revelation that you give to Sean. We rejoice with him and with his wife, Lord. Salvation, glorious salvation. We praise you tonight, Lord, for your word that speaks to us when we come in repentance to the cross and hear your voice saying, your sins, which are many, they are all forgiven. We're glad this evening, Lord, that we have such a message to declare, that men and women can seek you while you're to be found and call upon you while you're near. And we pray that where the good seed has fallen on good ground this evening, Lord, we wait for the harvest through that operation and the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your blessing will rest upon the campaign as the nights continue. And Lord, as the good news is continued to be sounded, we pray that many will find their way into this tent. And Lord, we pray it will become a sacred and a wonderful place for those who will know your touch of blessing and those who will receive forgiveness of sins. We worship you, Father, with gladness in our hearts. Go with us tonight to our homes and grant, loving Lord, that it might be a night indeed of salvation for those, Lord, who have been under your word and listening to this testimony of your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.